is from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I have told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could see, so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high."
You ever felt hopeless? Like these bad things are coming and you can't stop it. These horrible things are happening to you and your loved ones, and it's totally out of your control. That's how the disciples felt right before this moment. That moment where you can feel this empty drop in your stomach, that all hope is lost. What you dreamed for and hoped for, gone. They had really thought, maybe we put our hope in the wrong place. That they really probably thought, like, did God get beat? Has good been defeated? Have you felt that? A loss of hope. You put all your eggs in one basket and that basket breaks and now you've got nothing. That's what the disciples were feeling. They felt like evil won. Maybe you can look and you can be like, man, these people are doing wrong and bad things and they're getting their way. It looks like Satan's just having his way. That's how they felt. They felt powerless. Have you ever felt powerless? No matter what you do, it's going to go bad. The hole that you have in your life is insurmountable. You cannot dig out of it. Surely right before this moment, the disciples were feeling all of those things. Jesus died. He was this wonderful man they put all their hopes in. But he died young, too young, tragically. And now they have no rabbi. They have no job. They gave up their jobs to follow this rabbi, and then he died. They've got no purpose, and on top of that, they're probably pretty scared of getting crucified themselves. This is bad. But it's at that moment that Jesus appears in the room and drops that one-liner, "Peace be with you." He's there, and it's too good to be true, because there really is a peace that he's bringing here to this hopelessness. Jesus is alive. They just saw him suffer, but now he's alive. This news so good, so for lack of a better term, supernatural, is hard to believe. Some even though seeing is believing, they're still wrestling with doubts. They're still wondering if this could be real. And they think he's a ghost. And I think this is interesting. This story always makes me think of a ride at Disney World. The Haunted Mansion. I don't know if I remember riding this as a kid. And on the Haunted Mansion, there's like a little like chair thing you're in, and it spins. And when it spins, it shows you a mirror. And you see yourself in the mirror. But in the mirror, spoiler alert, there's a ghost sitting right there in between you. It's pretty scary. It's like, oh, there's a ghost there. What's going on? That's kind of what Jesus did here. He just randomly appeared in the room among them. Like, that's a little scary. And he even says, why are you frightened? But whenever Jesus asks questions, most of the time when Jesus asks someone a question, it's not because he wants you to tell him the answer or because he does not know the answer. It's to make you think. When Jesus is asking questions, it's to make you think. And so he's trying to get them to think like, hey, think about what's really going on here. And they're still struggling with doubt because they saw him die. And this is just so big and so powerful and so wonderful, it's hard to believe. And so he gives them proof that he's not a ghost by eating fish. Because everybody knows ghosts don't like fish. He's giving physical proof. That's actually what he's doing. He's giving physical proof that he's not a ghost by showing like, look, I can eat food. This is a full resurrection, not just a spirit, not just a ghost, like some other people might claim later. No, this is fully bodily resurrection. And so he eats to prove that. And then he points out that all this suffering was supposed to happen. This was part of the plan. God has not been beat, nor is he even having to call some kind of audible. It's not like God came to earth and then it was like, man, 3 years, that's all it took for them to finally kill me. I didn't know it was going to happen that fast. Oh, that was tougher than I thought. No, that's not what happened. The crucifixion, it was not an audible. It was not a change in plans. It was all part of the plan. The suffering had a powerful purpose, a transformative purpose. And so Jesus points to the scriptures and he's to say like, hey, look, this was part of the plan. This was just as predicted. And you just kind of missed it. And so he opens their eyes so that they can see how all the scripture had been pointing to this moment. He opens their eyes to understand scripture. He opens their eyes to understand like, hey, a lot of this stuff in the Old Testament, it's kind of like prophecy with double meaning. Some of the stuff, these guys made these prophecies and they didn't even know what prophecies they were pointing to. But it's at this moment where their eyes are open, where they're going to start connecting all these different things in scripture. It's like this aha moment. He opens their eyes and somebody's probably like, that's what he meant by the sign of Jonah. He said he would give the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. He was in the tomb for 3 days. Now it makes sense. Psalm 16:10, when it says, you won't let your Holy One see decay, he actually meant it. His body won't decay. The Holy One of God will be resurrected. There will be no decay. Psalm 41:9 predicts Judas betraying him. Even that, God knew it would happen. This wasn't, God's plan didn't get foiled and he had to call an audible. No, the scripture said this would happen. Psalm 22 is describing the events of crucifixion. They pierced his hand and his feet. His bones are all out of joint. He's being insulted. They're casting lots. That's all in Psalm 22. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's almost like, hey, go look at Psalm 22. I'm living this out. Psalm 118, 22, the stone the builder refused has become the cornerstone. At this moment, they're like, this is Jesus. And this is who God's always been. He uses the small things, the humble things, the broken things of this world to do some great things, to shame the strong. The act of the cross was living out who God has always been. That weird story about Abraham sacrificing Isaac. It was all pointing to this. It was foreshadowing this. Isaac, the son, his only son who he loves. The story keeps saying that. His only son who he loves. He's walking up the mountain. And Isaac is carrying the wood. He's carrying the thing for his own execution. just like Jesus carried the cross up the mountain. And so they're connecting all these dots. This was foreshadowing. This was a reenactment of what Jesus ultimately did. And the point seems to be that, hey, God will never ask you to do that. God wouldn't ask Abraham to do something that horrible, but God himself will do it. God will sacrifice like that. And then someone else would just probably just jump when God opens their eyes. Someone would say, Jesus is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. That was talking about Jesus. All the dots are being connected. This is like a big epiphany that the whole of the Old Testament has been pointing to Jesus in his ministry. And in hindsight, now they're looking back and they're like, wow. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his bruises we are healed. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. The punishment that brought shalom. The punishment that brought peace. Jesus' punishment brought us peace, made us whole, and made us new. And then he tells them, after he opens their minds to the scriptures and they see, we've always been pointing to this. He tells them forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed to all nations, not just Israel, not just God's chosen people. Now everybody's the chosen people. And then they're probably, again, since he's opened their minds to the meaning of Scripture, when he says proclaim to all nations, they're probably like, oh, so when all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, that was ultimately through Jesus. Jesus is living out this blessing. And now all people can come to God. We always knew God had a reach beyond Israel. We always knew he seemed to have a heart for other people. And now we can see how ultimately the blessing of Abraham is happening through Jesus. And that all nations will be blessed because of what Jesus has done. And so he leaves them with the task. You are witnesses to what God has done. Now go. Go and share this. Go and tell the truth. And he has that same charge for us this morning. You met Jesus at communion. You experienced God in your life. You know the truth of the resurrection and the power of his love. That is something to go share. That is something to go live. If you're here this morning and you want to accept this new life that Jesus offers, if you want to find the peace that God offers, peace that only God can give, we want to invite you to be a part of that. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, if you want to give your life to Christ, come now as together we stand and sing.